This morning I'd like to again turn to Galatians chapter 4. I'd like to finish up the second part of the message I began last Sunday morning. When we look more specifically at just a phrase in Galatians chapter 4 verse 4. And this morning I'd like to consider another phrase as we think about what Christmas really is all about. I'd like to read, before we get into our message, Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, once again. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, then we'll hone in and focus on verses 4 and 5. We read, Galatians 4, verse 1, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, even though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come," that is the phrase that we looked at last Sunday morning, "when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Last Sunday morning we talked about the fullness of the time. We saw how the coming of Christ was for a special and a specific fulfillment of God's plan. That is where we get that word fullness from. We realize that God had a special and specific plan in mind from the very foundation of the world, from actually the very time when God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit held a holy council in heaven before this world was ever born, so that Christ would enter this world and redeem humanity whom they would create. God had a plan. And the coming of Christ, Christmas, is a fulfillment of God's plan. It was the accomplishment of God's prophecies. Last Sunday we looked at several specific prophecies that God gave literally hundreds of years before Christ ever walked the face of this planet, and we saw that God fulfilled those plans. You see, the entire Bible, from cover to cover, is a book of God's redemption and God's plan in order to bring sinners to become saved. That's why the Word of God has been given to us. It is God revealing to us as sinners, human beings as sinners, a plan that He had established in order to bring sinners into the very presence of God, because we couldn't do so otherwise. And so, in order to show that His plan was being unfolded and being fulfilled all throughout the ages, God sent specific prophets with specific prophecies that were specifically fulfilled through Christ. That is why it was the fullness of the time. It was also a special and specific fulfillment of God's plan because it was the completion of it. God's plan of redemption was completed when Jesus Christ came into this world as a baby, lived a perfect and sinless life in order to fulfill what was necessary under the law, and then he died in order to fulfill the penalty for which we broke that law. And so Jesus Christ, when he was on the cross and he had suffered and bled and died, he was on that cross, and before he gave up the ghost, what did he say? He said, "It is finished." What he did was the accomplishment and the completion of God's plan. Not only that, it was the repair of God's people. God's people can be fulfilled because of what Christ has done. We learned last week that we can and must be complete and filled with Christ. He must be the one that fulfills our life because He has filled us and fulfilled us through Christ. That is the fullness of the time. We saw that the coming of Christ was a special and a specific fulfillment of God's plan. We also saw how the coming of Christ was a special and a specific time in God's plan. God created time, and God gave us time in order to fulfill His plan. And all time belongs to Christ. He is the one through whom time was created, and He is the one through whom time will be culminated. Because when He comes and rules and reigns in this world, that'll just be the beginning of an eternity with Christ as our King. And we'll be able to be with Him forever and ever. All time points to Christ. Very interesting. I was reading the newspaper not too long ago. I think it was this week, and there was a cartoon. And you know how Christmas seems to be getting earlier and earlier every year, doesn't it? Seems like even before Thanksgiving this time, they started putting up displays in the stores for Christmas products like Christmas trees and things like that. And usually it's after Thanksgiving and different things like that. Christmas seems to be getting earlier and earlier and earlier. I read this one cartoon, I don't remember what it was, but I pointed out to my wife, I thought kind of tickled my funny bone. It's a picture of some caveman, a cavewoman. It said something like 6,000 BC or something to that effect, and the wife was setting up a Christmas tree and said, "Don't you think it's a little early to be starting Christmas this year?" Of course, you know BC stands for before Christ, right? But BC does stand for something. It does stand for before Christ. All time points to Christ. All time. The time in the past, the time in the future, the time that we live in now, all points to Christ. Even the calendars that we have, even the secular calendars that we have, all point back to Christ. We need to understand that all time belongs to Christ because it was the fullness of the time. It was the fullness of His time. We learned last week that we must give Him our time. And we must give Him our lives so that He might be honored in them. So further in our text in Galatians 4:4, not only did it say when the fullness of time was come, we see something that happened. This is what I'd like to focus on this morning. It says, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption of sons. Not only did we see in verse 4 that the coming of Christ was a special and specific fulfillment of God's plan, not only did we see that the coming of Christ was a special and a specific time in God's plan, but this morning we're going to consider that the coming of Christ was a special and a specific event in God's plan, an event that actually took place, an event that actually was used by heaven in the lives of men here on earth for His glory and for our benefit. But also we're going to look at how the coming of Christ was for a special and a specific purpose in God's plan. These are reasons why we can rejoice and celebrate in Jesus Christ this Christmas. These are specific reasons why we can come around together in a place like this and worship the Christ of Christmas. This is why that we come here every Sunday, every Lord's Day, giving that day and hallowing that day and setting that day apart in our life so that we can come and worship Him and know Him in a greater way. It is because of these reasons that we will look at this morning. So first, I'd like to see, once again, the coming of Christ is a special event of God's plan. The event that is described for us here is set forth in very simple words. It says that God sent forth His Son. Isn't that an amazing phrase? God sent forth His Son. In that phrase, we have the message of Christmas all summed up for us. This is the real reason for the season, because God sent forth His Son. If we want to tell people about Christ, all we need to do is use that as basically an outline to share with them what it means. God sending forth His Son. What a wonderful event in the plan of history. What a wonderful event in the lives of individual believers. What a wonderful event in the life of a church, in that God sent forth His Son. Let us consider this phrase in detail. Let's consider the sender for a moment. Who was the one that sent forth His Son? It was God Himself. God Himself. Keep your finger in Galatians chapter 4 and turn with me to 1 John chapter 4 as we consider the sender of Christ, the sender of this wonderful gift at Christmas time. 1 John chapter 4 verses 9 and 10. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son, to be the propitiation or the satisfying of God's wrath for our sins. Isn't that a wonderful thing? What does this display about God? When God sent forth his son, it displays one of the greatest characteristics and attributes of God, and that is that God is a God of love and who manifests his love by sending a Savior to those who are sinners. God manifested his love toward us by sending his son. It was the plan of God all along to do so. This plan of sending his son was a plan of love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And it comes because God is a God of love and mercy and compassion and grace, and a God who looks down upon poor, miserable sinners and has compassion on them. And he sent his son in order to die for us, because we can do nothing in order to enter into his presence because we're sinners. Yet God sent forth his son. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It was the plan of God to do so. It was a plan of love. It was a plan of mutual love and agreement between the Father and the Son. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the great Trinity in ages past, came up with a plan in order to redeem sinful humanity. We need to realize that God was the initiator of this Christmas. He was the one that initiated this. It was nothing that we could have done. It's nothing that we could have brought down. It was no idea that we have ever had. Something that is very interesting to me, if you watch different movies or if you watch different things that or read different books that have some sort of a salvation theme or some salvation motif, it's not really a Christian book or anything like that, but most of them have a Savior. Most books have somebody that will come and save the day. Where do they get that from? Because we realize that we need help. We need some help outside of ourselves. God is a God who initiates his plan of love and redemption for humanity. He has to initiate it because we can't do it. He had to do so, and he did. God sent forth with his own authority, with his own power. There is no one else who has the power and authority in order to send someone to be a Savior for us. Only God could have done that. He is the sender, the great sender of Christ. But let's consider the sending for a moment. It says that God sent forth in Galatians 4:4. God sent forth. That word sent forth comes from a word that we receive the word apostle from. To send forth means to send away. It is actually used as a commission for someone to be a personal representative for them. An ambassador, if you will, a representative. Not too long ago, we had elections. I hope you were able to participate in those elections and vote in a kingdom-focused way, in a godly way. But one of the purposes of those elections is for us to elect a representative in order to represent us, whether it's at the State House or in the U.S. Senate or the U.S. Congress, in order to pass laws and do different things for us as a people, as a nation. And that is one of the processes that we have as a republic, is that we are able to elect representatives who are to represent their constituents and represent us. And so they are to listen to our voices. They are to listen to the voices of the people that have elected them and make decisions accordingly. God sent forth a representative. And it wasn't one that we would have ever elected, because it says in the Bible that he was despised and rejected of men, wasn't he? He was despised and rejected of men. He was not the one that they would have selected, but rather it was the one that God appointed as his ambassador to this world. God sent forth His Son. God sent forth with great power. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had great power and great authority in this world. And that great power and that authority was to release His people from their sins. He was sent with an important message, and that was the message of the good news of the gospel. A message that says, all you must do is believe in me and believe in my Father who has sent me and believe that I have come to redeem you from your sin and thou shalt be saved. That was the message of the gospel that God sent forth. That was the message of His love and the message of His grace. But He was sent forth with a tremendous audience as well. He was sent forth into a world that hated Him. You remember the Christmas story. After Jesus was born, we think of the great story of the nativity scene. We've got a nativity scene up there in the foyer, and what we have are the Mary and Joseph and the baby, and they're rejoicing over this wonderful child. The angels in heaven brought the news there to the shepherds, and they were singing and rejoicing. And the shepherds said, "Let us go even unto the Bethlehem and see this thing that the Lord has done." And they came and saw the baby. And then the wise men were coming, and then they saw the Lord, and you know what happened after that? After that great reception? Herod. Where the thing? Herod sought the thing. And of course, being warned of in a dream, Joseph took baby Jesus, his wife, and hurried down to Egypt to be saved from Herod, and Herod sent into all the area of Bethlehem and killed all those children from 2 years old and under. What an audience that Jesus came into the world to save. Huh? Even then, as a child, He was entering into the temple, and He was teaching there in the temple, and people were astounded at what He was teaching. Elders and people that were older than Him were astounded at what He was teaching. Why? Because perhaps they didn't understand the Word of God themselves. As He grew older, as he entered into His public ministry in this world, yes, He was a very public figure. People were being healed, lives were being changed, and people would surround Him. And yet, as He was on His way to Jerusalem to die and to fulfill this plan and this purpose, the entire crowd that once, a week before, was saying, "Hosanna!" rather instead was crying, "Crucify Him," and they turned on. What an audience to bring the message of salvation to. And yet, that was why God sent forth His Son. God sent forth a Son with great power, with a wonderful message, but to a terrible audience. And only those who have put their faith in Him and the sending of this Son can truly understand what Christmas is all about. Let's consider the one who was sent for a moment. God sent forth as a representative His Son. Jesus Christ is the sent one. Hebrews 3 verse 1 calls Him the first and chief apostle. The very first one and the chiefest one that was sent by God to give a message of grace to His people. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. He is the one that was sent by God for us with our needs. Jesus Christ was sent. I'm sure this was a difficult but loving event. It was a difficult event because imagine Jesus Christ, the Son of God, one of the members of the Trinity. He was with God the Father from eternity past. John 16:28, Jesus said this, "I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father." Imagine the great communion and the great fellowship that must have been going on within the members of the Trinity from eternity past, before this world ever came into existence. Imagine the joy, imagine the love, imagine the great peace and harmony. All the amazing things about heaven there with a great Trinity. And how difficult it must have been for Jesus, the Son of God, to leave that eternal fellowship to come into this world. It must have been a difficult event, but it was a loving event. How much great love God must have had upon the people that He created and called to be His own, in order to send forth His only begotten Son into this world, this dreadful, sinful, cursed world, in order to save us from our sin. Christmas is a celebration of the event, the sending forth of Christ. He was sent by God the Father. He was sent as an ambassador to us with a message of hope and grace, and He was sent in love. So this Christmas, we can celebrate the event of Christ. How can we do so? By receiving the one that was sent. By receiving the one that was sent. We can receive him as our Savior. We must receive him as our guide, as our help, and as our friend. We must truly receive the one that was sent by God in order to truly understand what Christmas is all about. God sent forth his Son. What kind of people are we going to be? Are we going to be the kind of people that reject him like those who he came forth and said, crucify him? Or are we going to receive him into our hearts as children of God? Are we going to receive him into our lives because he was sent? That's what he was sent for. We have seen gifts given in Christmas time. If you hand a child a gift, what are they going to do? They're going to put their arms out and grab it. They're going to rip the paper apart and they're going to look and see what it is. A lot of adults do that too, right? Because they're excited about getting a gift. Very few people will turn away a gift. They do. There's something wrong there. But you know what? God sent forth the greatest gift this world has ever seen. God sent forth his Son in the fullness of the time. At the culmination of the stage of his plan, God sent forth the greatest gift, his own Son. And the greatest way that we can learn and understand the meaning of Christmas is to truly receive. Truly receive. And to accept that wonderful gift. The gift is not something that you have to earn. It is not something that you have to work for. One of the things with Christmas is that you tell kids that, well, you know, Santa Claus will give you a gift, but you gotta be good, for goodness sake, right? You better watch out, you better not shout, you better not pout, I'm telling you why, right? You know all that song, you know all that thing? So the kids are thinking that they have to earn this gift. That's not a gift, is it? You gotta earn a gift, that's not a free gift. Not at all. A gift that is a free gift is one that has no strings attached. It's one that says that you don't have to do anything. You don't have to perform any good works. Rather, God in his great love, in his great initiative, his great power, his great authority, his great desire, and his great grace, he offered his Son willingly. All he said is, come to me. Come to me. All you who are heavy and weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Receive the gift that I have sent. No more do you have to do your own works. No more do you have to accomplish anything. You have nothing to merit. All you must do is receive the gift. Reach out and accept it because I have sent it. We need to receive what was sent because God sent forth his Son. The coming of Christ was a special event in God's plan. But secondly, we see this morning also that the coming of Christ was for a special purpose in God's plan. These purposes we find in verse 5. These two purposes are from two different perspectives. We have a perspective from God and a perspective from man. What are these two purposes that God sent forth his Son for? First, to redeem them that were under the law. Second, that we might receive the adoption of sons. These are two wonderful benefits and blessings. If you reach out and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you unwrap the wonderful gift of Christ, you know what you will find? You will find these two wonderful gifts that are given to you freely in the grace of God. And that is the redemption and the adoption that come from the Lord. We're going to look at these two purposes here briefly. We see the purpose from God's perspective, and that is to redeem them that were under the law. God sent forth his Son with this purpose in mind, so that he might redeem his people. To redeem means to ransom or to pay a price, to recover from the power of someone else, to buy someone out of the slave market of sin. We have in our own history, as a nation, a blight where there were slaves that were sold back and forth in this nation. And one person would actually put a price on the head of another and pay money and buy someone as a slave. We need to realize that there is still slavery going on today. Not just physical slavery, though that is going on today in this world, isn't it? You can consider all across this nation there are slave trades, even now. Maybe not in the United States, but in other countries for sure. But we need to realize that there is a greater slave trade going on, and that is every person who has ever walked the face of this planet and this earth is a slave to sin. A slave to sin. We need to be redeemed if we are ever to be released from sin. Jesus Christ was given in order to redeem us from sin. Jesus came and paid the price with his own life so that we could have our sins atoned for. Our sins were taken out of the picture, taken away by faith and trust in Christ alone, who was sent forth as a gift from God, so that we no longer have to be a slave to sin because he bought us out of that. We were standing there. Standing there at the slave market, and God said, I want that man or that woman to be no longer a slave to sin, but I want that man and that woman to be a slave and a servant to me. And so he said, how much will it take? How much will it cost? What does it take in order for me to redeem the price of this man's life in order for him to become mine? And the price was death. So God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. And he gave himself and he paid the ultimate price by dying and paying his life so that we could then be free and serve him as our Savior. That is the redemption that comes through Christ. The purpose from God's perspective is redemption. This is the result of God's love, God's mercy, God's compassion, God's goodness, and God's grace. But what about the purpose from our perspective? What happens when we are redeemed? It says in verse 5 that we might receive the adoption of sons. What is adoption? Adoption is to become a child of someone with all the privileges and all the responsibilities as if they were born into that family all along. Isn't that a wonderful thing? No longer, if you have received the gift that God sent forth in the fullness of time, if you've received what Christ has done, no longer are you a slave, but now you are a son and a child of God. You have received the adoption of sons. You are a child with all the privileges as if you were born into the family all along. And if you are adopted as God's child, you have some great privileges. You are entitled to a great inheritance, heaven itself. You know, I've thought about and joked about before with some people at work. We would be talking about some of the great investors of all time. Warren Buffett. Some founders of great companies like Microsoft, Bill Gates. Worth millions and billions of dollars. My kids yesterday, as we were going home, they were talking about different numbers. And they said, oh, I know a big number. And they would say a million. I said, yep, that sure is a big number. What about billion? Is billion bigger than a million? I said, yep, billion's bigger than a million. What about gazillion? Is gazillion bigger than a billion? Oh yeah, that's a big number. I don't even know if that number exists. I don't know what all the numbers are. And then my daughter said, what is this number? 1000. And it had a whole bunch of zeros. And I said, I think it's 100 million, but I don't know. We think of all these numbers, but imagine how wealthy and how rich some of these people are. And I was joking with some friends of mine there at work. I said, boy, it would be nice to be adopted by one of those people. It'd be nice to be adopted, and then they could put in our will that everything that belongs to me, I'm going to give to my adopted child. It doesn't matter whether we were a child of someone else. We've been adopted. We're theirs now. We have a greater inheritance through the Lord. We have a greater inheritance through the redemption of Christ. No longer are we a slave to sin, but now he has made that transaction. Now that he has paid that price, we are now sons and daughters of God. With the greatest inheritance of all, heaven itself belongs to us. Christ himself belongs to us. God himself belongs to us as our heavenly Father. We are redeemed. The recipients of his love, mercy, compassion, goodness, and grace. We've completely received from it, from his hands. What we once were not, now we are, with all the privileges and responsibilities of a child of God. Christmas this year ought to be a celebration of the purpose of Christ. His purpose was to redeem us and to adopt us. His purpose was to redeem us. Titus 2:14, he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and to purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. His purpose was also to adopt us, Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Why? So that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's talking about us. We need to celebrate the purpose of Christ by having Christ's purpose as our purpose. When Christ gave his life, he gave it freely and willingly. How much more freely and willingly ought we to give back our life to him? Philippians 1:22 or 21, Paul said this, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Can you honestly say that? For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. Too many of us say, maybe not out loud, but in our hearts and in our true mind, we say, for me to live is myself. For me to live, perhaps even, is my family. For me to live is my goals, my desires, my interests, my aspirations. And so what we do is we live in our own little world, and we do our own things. But when we truly comprehend that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son to redeem us that were under the law so that we might receive the adoption of sons. If we truly consider that, and that wonderful gift that God sent us, not only will we receive it, but we will give him everything else about us. We give him our all. We will live for him who died for us. The coming of Christ truly is the fullness of the time. So as we get closer and closer to Christmas, and I do encourage you to come and enjoy the Cantata next Sunday, but not just to enjoy it, but to be fed by the message of it, and also to bring others so that they might share in it as well. Let's be reminded of the completeness in Christ and be filled and fulfilled by him, because it's the fullness of the time. Let Christmas remind you of the time of Christ and live for him, because it was the fullness of the time. Let Christmas remind you of the event of Christ and receive him, because God sent forth his Son, that wonderful event. And let it remind you of the purpose of Christ and serve him, because he came to redeem us so that we could be adopted as his sons and as his daughters. So let us remember that when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Let us remember the special event and the special purpose of God's coming. Let's close in prayer. Father, I pray that you might teach us why Christ came into this world. There are many here who are rejoicing in their heart because of who Christ is and what he has done in their life. But Lord, perhaps there are some here, Lord, who have never accepted the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Perhaps there are some, Lord, who have never understood what the fullness of the time was and why God sent forth his Son into this world. So Father, I pray that you'll speak to the hearts of everyone here, that we might stop focusing on ourselves and start focusing on the real purpose and the real reason, the real meaning of this time of year, and that is because God sent forth his Son. With every head bowed and every eye closed, that there might be one here that has never accepted that wonderful gift that God so freely gave of salvation from sin. And you say, Pastor, I want to learn more about being saved. I need it. I know I'm a sinner and I need Christ. I have not known Christ before. I've not known what joy and peace really is. I realize now that Christmas is not about me. It's not about family. It's not just about friends. It's not just about gifts. It's about Christ. It's about God sending forth his Son. You say, Pastor, I want to learn more. Will you slip up your hand and put it back down, and I'm going to pray for you and maybe perhaps get with you? No one's looking around. Just slip up your hand and put it back down. Father, I ask now that you might be with those who are even now in their hearts, responding to the grace that has been given to them by Christ. Lord, I pray that we all might truly rejoice this Christmas that God sent forth his Son to redeem us and to adopt us as the children of God. May this be a message that we share as well. Lord, we thank you again for your love for us. teach us through your word. Give us a heart for one another, a heart for you, and a heart, Lord, as we heard this morning, for our community and for our young people, Lord. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.